I'd like to read with you this morning from the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. We're going to begin there in verse 1 and read through verse 3 to introduce an idea we're going to study very briefly this morning. Once again, we have a wonderful crowd with us, folks who are with us for the first time during this gospel meeting, and we appreciate you. We thank you for coming and being with us today. And of course, we pray that our worship will be according to God's will, and that'll give Him the praise, the glory, and the honor that He so justly deserves. Daniel chapter 6, beginning there in verse 1, the Bible says this: "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. As Nebuchadnezzar had made his conquest of the world, he conquered the land of Judah. One of the things that he did that turned out to be very wise and very important is that he took many of the aristocrats and those who were descendants of the royal family and brought them home, back to his land, where Daniel, among that number, became one of those people who were chosen to be schooled in Chaldean wisdom. These young boys were going to be taught according to all the ways and the knowledge of the Chaldeans, and ultimately they would become the counselors of the king. Daniel begins here, and by faithful service and blessings of God, rose to a place of prominence and power. As a matter of fact, in our reading here, the Bible teaches us that later, when the Medes and the Persians conquered the Chaldeans, here, Darius thought so much of Daniel that he'd just as soon turn the whole kingdom over to him and let him take care of things. So, the Bible teaches us that Daniel, as a young man, had seen Judah free. He had seen their decline and ultimate subjugation. And in his latter years, he saw the captives return home, though most scholars believe that Daniel never did. Throughout his life, he bears the character that inspires men, a character today that is honorable. And very briefly this morning, I want to talk to you about this ruling captive. Before we study, we want to pray. We'll ask you please humble while we do. First of all, I would note with you this morning, Daniel was the kind of man who was a man of purpose. It's interesting to me that he is one of those fellows who could decide in his heart a course of action and stick to it, remain faithful to it, if you will. In Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, the Bible says this: "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Quite often the food and the drink of the ancient kings was first offered in sacrifice to idols, and that seems to be the case here. This food that they were going to be eating of, that came from the king's table, that was provided by the king, Daniel noticed that it would defile him. He simply says that this would make us unclean. He knew that such an action would be wrong because he served the God Most High. Notice, if you will, that actually this has been a product of promise according to the scriptures in Hosea 9 and verse 3, the Bible had said, "And they shall dwell in the Lord, shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria." Again, in Amos 7 and verse 17, he says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by lion, and thou shalt die in the polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land." And notice, if you will, that Daniel, in the state of all of this, seeing that this product of promise now is upon him, notes very quickly, this is something that we cannot do. This is something that we cannot be a part of, and he remains steadfast to that resolve. Here's what he does, the Bible teaches us. He has faith enough to speak to these men and remain faithful to God's will. Get this. The Bible says, "Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which should eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine which they should drink and gave them pulse. Now the idea here of pulse is simply vegetables. Now it's intriguing to me that Daniel did not just go to Melzar and say, "Now you listen to me, buddy. We're Israelites, and we're not going to eat this stuff that you've been offering to these false gods because we serve Jehovah. Now you can just get us something different to eat." He doesn't do that at all. He offers him very nicely, if you will, knowing certainly that he was under their hand to live or die, and simply said this, "Try us. Don't make us eat at the king's table, but give us vegetables to eat and water to drink and watch us for 10 days and see what happens." You know what happened to them? They perked up. They did a little better. They picked up some. The Bible says they were fairer and fatter in flesh. Now, you know, today, this idea of being fat is not a good thing. People don't like that idea. We don't want to be fat. I'll never forget one time when I was first starting to preach. Just a kid, really. I was knocking doors with some preachers. William St. John and George Vergara and a number of other preachers that were there in Paris. And we went to a place and studied with a woman. She said, "Y'all come back tomorrow." She wanted to study with some more of her friends. And the next day we got there. We pulled up and William bounced out and another brother bounced out. And I rolled around in the back seat and finally got out. When I stepped out, that woman was sitting on her porch looking at those two strangers. And she stood up and smiled real big. She said, "I wouldn't have known you if you didn't have that little fat boy with you." Now, sometimes it's good to be fat. And that's what happened with Daniel and these three men. Whenever they looked at them after 10 days, they'd fleshened up a little bit. They'd gotten a little fatter. And the Bible teaches us that the result was they were not forced to eat this defiled meat. Now, I want to notice this with you very quickly, brethren. I believe today that this story teaches you and I two very important lessons. Number one is the fact that every Christian needs the resolve to do what's right. You know, it's easy for men to get caught up in the now mentality. As you've heard the saying, I'm sure, when in Rome, do as the Romans. It's easy to fall in with the crowd and do what everybody else is doing. But for a child of God, what you and I need is the resolve to say, this is what's right. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Lord wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. And I think Daniel helps us with that. You know, sometimes it's easy when we're sitting alone in the stillness of the night to say, you know, I want to do this. But the next day, to act it out, sometimes that gives us some problems. Here's what Daniel does. He gives us a key to that. The Bible teaches us that Daniel recognized the potential for problems and made a plan. And that's exactly what we need. In our daily routine, we usually know the people and the situations that we encounter. For very few of us are we around complete strangers every day. Usually, we encounter the same people day after day, and many times we encounter the same situations over and over again. You know what I can do? I can then plan or prepare for those situations. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, the Bible says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Paul uses this idea of being a people who are circumspect. And that word circumspect, the idea simply means to know or to see what is around us. That word comes from the word circumference, a circle, and to speculate, to spectate, to see, or to know. Circumspectly. The idea is, Paul says, we should walk each day knowing what is around us, and then do this. Use our time wisely. Redeem the time. Don't waste it. Here's what I know then, brethren. Generally, I run in the same circles. I see the same people and encounter the same situations. Therefore, I need to be wise enough to take heed and to recognize the potential for problems and for opportunities to preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." But then too, I can plan for those trials. Now I'll tell you, as I told you earlier in this meeting, I look out over this crowd and I see some fine, upstanding folks. I see some good people. As far as I know, folks, y'all are the cream of the crop. That's my estimation. And that's what I'm going to tell folks when I get back home. Those brethren down there at Fossil Creek, they're top notch. They're great folks. But you know yourselves. You know what kind of people you are. And you know what goes along with that? You also know your weaknesses. You know the things that are going to tempt you. You know the things that are going to try you. You know the things that in the past have led you away from God and away from the truth. And you also know how to get home. So here's what you can do. Plan ahead for the trials that have caused you so much trouble in the past and make ready. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Get this now. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." The Apostle Peter here simply teaches you and I that we need to be ready, that we need to make ready. The first thing that we need to do is to sanctify or set apart the Lord God in our hearts. You know, there are a lot of things that occupy our mind. God should be uppermost. His way, His will, His word, His desire for you and I should be something that we meditate upon every day. It should be something that is premier in our minds and hearts. And the result is then we can plan to be able to talk to others about the gospel. When temptation comes, we'll be able to confront it and be able to stand by God's word. You know what's interesting to me? That when Jesus Christ was tried by the devil, when the devil began to present these temptations to him, the Lord Jesus referred back to the word of God saying, "It is written." Here's what I know then. If I put the Lord first in my life, put His word on top shelf in my heart, something that I desire to learn more of and know more of, when temptations and trials come along, I'll be able to reach back to that word of God and pull out the knowledge that I need that will help me stick to the resolve that I have to be faithful to the Lord. Here's what the Bible says in Titus 3 and verse 1. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates," get this now, "and to be ready to every good work." Today, you and I need to be a people of resolve. A people who can simply say, "This is what I'm going to do. This is right, and I'm going to stick by it." A people who recognize our weaknesses and plan for the trials that will come our way. But secondly, I want you to note this too. Daniel also is a man of principle. After the death of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was no longer consulted. As a matter of fact, he seems to be almost forgotten until Belshazzar comes on the scene. Belshazzar does something that's interesting to me. This wicked man, the Bible tells us, throws a feast wild party, what it boiled down to. He brings together the prominent people, and as the feast rolls on and they're feasting and partying, finally he turns to one of them and he tells them, I want you to go down in the storehouse and bring those vessels, those bowls and cups that we got out of the house of the Lord down there among those Hebrews. Bring them up here to us. And they brought them. The Bible tells us they began to fill them with wine. And when they did, they toasted or praised the gods of gold and silver and wood. And as they were doing that, the Bible tells us there appeared, as it were, a hand out of thin air. And this hand began to write on the wall. And as this hand was writing, the Bible tells us that Belshazzar was afraid and amazed. So much so, the Bible says that the bands of his joint, or the bands of his loins were loosened, and his knees smote one against another. You ever been so afraid you shook? There's only been one time in my life that I was so afraid I shook. That's a horrible feeling. When you're sitting there quivering, you can't stop. You want it to stop, but it won't stop. You don't want to be shaking, but you can't quit shaking. You know you shouldn't be feeling this way, but you can't help feeling this way. You want things to change, but you can't change it. That's Belshazzar. He's sitting there quivering and shivering, and next thing he says, somebody's got to explain, what does this mean? What does it mean? They begin to call for their soothsayers and their wise men. And they came in there and they began to read it. Couldn't understand it. Couldn't read it. Couldn't explain it to the king. The Bible teaches us in Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, that Daniel does that very thing. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, get this now, I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Have you ever talked to somebody who tried to find some common ground with you, or maybe even tried to brag on you, and begin to tell you things about yourself that you knew weren't true? Now listen, if he knew anything about Daniel, one thing that he knew for sure is that it was not the gods who were talking to him. It was God Jehovah. Everybody knew Daniel, who knew Daniel, knew that he served God Most High. Notice this. And now these wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and thou shalt be third ruler in the kingdom. Now, you want to talk about an enticement. Listen, Daniel, if you'll tell me what this means, you're going to be somebody. As a matter of fact, you'll be third ruler in the kingdom. Besides me and one more, everybody else will be under you. We're going to clothe you in scarlet, a sign of authority, royalty, if you will. We're going to put a gold chain about your neck. You're going to be somebody of prominence, power, and position. The Bible then says this, get this. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. You know what Daniel says? You don't have to buy me. You're not going to buy me. Keep those gifts. Give them to somebody else. I'm going to tell you what it says anyway. You don't have to pay me. You don't have to give me anything. I want to tell you what it says. Here was a man who could not be bought. Here was a man who was given to certain principles of God's will, and therefore he would not be influenced. While the Chaldean wise men could have been influenced to prophesy in the king's favor in order for these gifts, Daniel could not be bought. There was a thing that was right, and Daniel would remain steadfast by it. For every Christian today, there are truths found in God's Word that become principles that you and I live by today. There are still some principled men in this world, men who will not lie, men who will not steal, men who are loyal to friends and family, men who honor their family. However, for Christians, those principles are religious truths that are found in God's Word. They become more than honorable characteristics of a person. They are truths that you and I live by. It's interesting to me. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, the Bible says this, And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Later, the Bible teaches us that Paul would say in Acts 20 and verse 33, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." These were men who believed in certain truths. They stuck with them. They lived by them because they were the truths of God's divine word. For Christians today, there are certain truths that we live in. There are certain principles that we believe. There are certain things taught in God's word that we know to be true, and therefore we live by them. One of those principles is the custom of worship. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, when the apostle Paul wrote to these Hebrew brethren, he pointed out there to them the need for them to stay together, to remain together and to remain grounded in the truth of God's word that they had learned. He says this, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." For these brethren, not only were they to continue in this, they were to encourage other brethren to come and to assemble with them. Those brethren who were weak, who might be led astray by the events around them or the things going on in their life, he says they would encourage one another to continue in this assembling and not forsaking the assembly of the Lord's house. Every once in a while I run into people who tell me that they're a Christian. "Oh yes, I'm a Christian. I go to church." And then over the course of a conversation, come to find out on a Sunday they may be found at the lake, or they may be found at some sporting event, or maybe they'll just take a Sunday off and stay home. That principle does not mean anything to them. For the child of God, not forsaking the assembly is something that you and I believe in today. We practice it because it is a truth of God's word. And I want to commend you, brethren. One of the things that has impressed me very greatly during this gospel meeting is the fact that our crowd this morning is basically the crowd we've had every night. Now, there are a few folks visiting here this morning. There are some who've not been able to come who are here today. But there are others of you, many others of you, who've been here every service. And that's commendable. That's something today that I want you to understand you and I need to practice. The Bible tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but together together. And that's a principle that we believe in, that we live by, that we stand for today. Another principle that is so lacking in our world today is that of honesty. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds." I know so many people today who are people who are not honest. You know, they'll just say one thing or another thing, whatever suits them. I know some folks, and I get a little tickled at their idea. Their habit seems to be that if it comes out of their mouth, it must be true. I've been in situations talking with folks, and a third party would come up, and they'd begin to tell a story that I knew the truth of the matter was, and it was completely different as to what had happened or what was going to happen. Somehow these folks seem to think that just because it escaped from their lips, it must be true. That's not the case at all. For you and I today, we're a people who live by honesty. We do not deceive, we do not cheat, we do not lie, we do not steal. We are a people who believe in God's divine word. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Here's what I know then. Today, as a child of God, the principles found in God's word are truths that I am to hold fast. These are truths that I am to live by. Not only will they make me a better person, not only will they make me a better citizen, not only will they make me a better husband, a better father, but a Christian. But one day, they'll help me make it to a place in heaven. But thirdly and finally this morning, I want you to note this too. Daniel 2 is a man of prayer. In Daniel chapter 6, in our reading, when the Medes and the Persians came into power, Daniel very quickly proved himself to be a man blessed by God. And he rose to a place of power and authority. As we read in our reading, whenever he was set over these people, these others who were with him became jealous of him. Because Darius thought so much of him, he had just as soon give him power over the whole kingdom. Well, these other men who were in power with him, they became jealous of Daniel. They didn't like Daniel for one reason or another. And so here's what they do. Beginning in verse 10, Daniel chapter 6, they go to Darius and they begin to flatter him. And they say, "We know that the law of the Medes and the Persians is so set and so certain that once a law is written, it cannot be repealed." They said, "Let's do this. Why don't you write a decree? Why don't you write a law that for these next few days, let no man make a petition to his God or to man, but to the king only?" Now you want to talk about stroking a man's ego. Instead of these folks praying to God or going to the neighbors for help, let them come to the king. Let them lay their petitions before the king. Let them lay their hearts before the king, their desires, their needs. Let them come to the king with it. Darius said, "Sounds pretty good to me." And they said, "Let this be the punishment. If a man prays to his God or makes petition to another man, let him die by being thrown in the lion's den." Darius said, "So be it." This law was written. It was dispatched throughout all the kingdom. That for these next set number of days, they would make no petition to God or man, but only to the king. The Bible tells us that Daniel was in the practice of praying to God alone. And when he knew the decree had been written, the Bible tells us he walked over to his window, he opened those shutters wide, he bowed himself down, and he prayed to God just as he had always done. No change for Daniel. Well, these men, they were watching. I don't know if they themselves were the kind of people who were secretly taking pleasure in the fact that they were going to just destroy a man, or that they were just getting rid of somebody that they believed to be a rival. But very quickly, they go back to the king and they told him, "We found a man who's already violated this command. We found somebody who's already violated this decree." Whenever the king asks who it is, they say, "Daniel of the captivity. Daniel of the Hebrews." The Bible says that the king was sore displeased with himself. You ever been upset with yourself? You ever thought, "Oh, wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I hadn't have done that." That's the king. When this decree was written, he knew who Daniel was and what Daniel stood for. But he'd been so duped by these men that he'd written it anyway. And now when push come to shove, he said, "I wish I hadn't done that." And the Bible tells us he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And until the going down of the sun, he labored to deliver Daniel. And I suppose he called for the books of the law, for the scribes and the wise men. Was there ever a time, was there ever a law written by the Medes or the Persians that had ever been repealed? Was there ever a decree that had ever been recalled? Is there a way? Can he live? These men come back and say, "It's time." At even time, they come to tell him he's got to pay the price. They take Daniel there. The king, his last words to Daniel said, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he'll deliver thee. He'll deliver thee." The Bible says, "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. The king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither was there instrument of music brought before him. And his sleep went from him." Y'all ever had a sleepless night where you tossed and turned and kicked and wallowed and crocheted the sheets? Darius had one of those nights. No entertainment was brought. No food either. All night long he could think about Daniel. "I hope he's okay. I hope he makes it." The long and the wee hours of the morning, no doubt he was praying for the sun. "Come on, sun." The Bible tells us he rose early in the morning. Darius is among the first in the kingdom. Up, dressed, ready to go. The Bible tells us they ran down to that place. When they got there, they uncovered it and rolled the stone. And I like this. In verse 20, the Bible says, "And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice." You ever heard a lamentable voice? Been hearing one for the last few minutes. He cried out and said, "Oh, Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" The sweetest words, I say, he ever heard in his life rang out of that hole when Daniel said, "O king, live forever." My God has sent his angel. It shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And the king was exceeding glad for him. Commanded they should take Daniel up out of there, and they did. I'm going to tell you, you want to talk about somebody who was upset now? Darius turned around and he said, "I want you to bring me those men who crafted the law." And they brought them. They brought their wives and they brought their children. And he turned to that den of lions. He said, "You throw them in there. Think about that. You throw them in there. You think you're going to trick me? You think you're going to cause me to kill one of my best friends? It's not going to happen. Throw them in that hole!" They threw them in, their wives and their children. The Bible tells us that the lions made mastery of them. You know what that means? They eat them. They devoured them. The Bible says before they reached the bottom, they killed them every one. This blessed story that we've recounted so many times through our lives is spawned by a very important principle. Daniel is a man of prayer. If today you and I will make it through this Christian life faithful to the Lord, one of the things that must dominate our lives is the godly practice of prayer. Through times of trial and heartache, through times of joy and rejoicing, the constant theme of the Christian life is to be prayer. The Bible teaches us that we are to pray without ceasing. What that simply means is that it's a custom not to be left off, not to be forgotten. Components of prayer today as I pray to my God are very important. First of all, when I pray to Him, I should praise Him. The Bible tells us when Jesus taught His disciples to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the first thing they learned was to praise the name of God. Hallowed be thy name. The name of God today indeed is hallowed. And when we pray, we should give him the praise, the honor that he so justly deserves. But secondly, when we pray to him, we need to be careful that we are thankful for the multitude of blessings that He has given us. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, the apostle said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." When I pray to God, I need to be a person today who is thankful. Certainly He has given me more than I need. Certainly He has given me more than I deserve. And when I pray to Him, I need to be a person who is thankful to the Lord. You know, every once in a while I hear people pray, and it's one petition after another. Give, give, give. I need, I need, I need. There is a place in prayer for that. But there is a place in prayer for thanksgiving to God Almighty. Thirdly, two of those petitions are to be made. 1 John 5 and verse 15 says, "And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we desired of Him." Yes, God wants us to make our petition to Him. He alone can give everything that man needs. He alone can give everything that man needs. Now, I can't always do that. I cannot always provide everything that I need. Sometimes I cannot always provide everything that my wife or children need. Sometimes it's beyond my grasp. but it's not beyond the reach of God. And therefore I make my petitions known to He who can provide. When I pray today, I must learn to praise the Lord. I must learn to give Him thanks for His love, for His blessings. And I must too lay before Him the needs, the desires, the petitions that I have. But I want you to note this too. When I pray to God, I need to understand too that prayer is conditional. You know, some today seem to have the idea that prayer is a blank check to be filled without discretion. I've become so weary with worldly people who seem to think that God is some kind of doddering old senile grandfather who will just give you whatever you want. And if you pray to God and God doesn't give you what you want, then there's something wrong with God. He's not listening. He's busy, as one blasphemous song says these days. Too busy to hear your prayer. Too busy to answer your prayer. Not at all. The fact of the matter is, prayer is conditional. God will answer, but He's going to do it upon some conditions. First of all, I must believe. I must have faith that God can and will answer that prayer. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, the Bible says, "All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." You know, I've been in situations where things look bleak, they look bad. Somebody said, "We need to pray." I don't think it'll do much good, but we need to pray. Well, if you don't think it'll do much good, don't waste your time. If you don't think it's going to help, you're talking to yourself. First of all, we need to pray believing that God can answer that prayer, that God will answer that prayer. But secondly, we've got to pray according to His will. In John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "And this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." Now there's a rub for a lot of us. Sometimes we pray for things that are not according to God's will. It won't be answered. God answers prayer according to His will. And therefore, when you and I pray, we pray His will be done, and we pray that we'll be understanding and accepting of that will of God. Thirdly, when I pray to God, I need to pray with the correct motive. James 4 and verse 3 says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." Sometimes we ask for things that are not necessarily good for us or for anybody else. We just want them. We want to use them. We want to enjoy them. I'll never forget one time hearing a denominational preacher on the radio who was preaching this idea of levels of prayer. He said, "Now some of y'all are just on the level where you can pray for your daily needs. And some of us are on the level we can pray for a new car. Some of us are on level we can pray for a new house." Now you want to talk about the materialistic doctrine of some of these television and radio preachers, there it is. Well, listen, the Bible teaches us that we're to pray with the right motive in mind. If you're praying for something just to entertain yourself or just to satisfy you, you're wasting your time. We today need to pray for those things that are going to benefit us according to God's will. Things that are beneficial to the church. Today, the Bible teaches you and I that prayer indeed is conditional. We must pray today in faith, God's will be done, with the correct motive in mind. Notice too, if you will, Daniel is a man of prayer. Now here's what's interesting to me. Daniel, a young man, he's not some mature, well-grounded, older person who served the Lord all these years and understood how everything was going to be. Knew that times were going to be rough and times were going to be good. Here is a young man, a boy, really, what it comes down to. He's off down there in that strange land among these Gentiles. Forced upon him is their pagan ways and their pagan gods. And yet he remains faithful to God. How do you do it? Resolve. I'm going to do what the Lord says. Principle. He knew what God's word was. Prayer. He prayed to God, no doubt for strength, for help in time of need. Made known to God his thanksgiving. Made known to God those things that he needed. And God, according to his divine will, would answer. I'm going to tell you today, brethren, if you and I make it through this Christian life faithful to the Lord, there are three things that you're going to have and that I'm going to have. Resolve. Knowledge of God's Word, and a heart that prays to God for the help and for the guidance to make it through this world. How are things with you this morning? You're not a child of God? Why don't you become one today? Why not step up believing that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God? Repent of your sins. Resolve that you're going to live by the Lord's Word and will. Confess that you believe Christ is the Son of God. And this morning, be baptized for the remission of your sins. We beg you come while we stand and sing.